You are listening to a sermon by Henry Klippenstein, recorded on Sunday, May 16, 2021, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you, Andre. God chooses FaceTime. We're always calling God. Where are you, God? Why don't you pick up? The phone rings and rings, echoing in that heavenly chamber. We check the number. This has got to be right. Finally, God's answering machine clicks in. We hear God's voice. Why are you calling me? I'm standing right beside you. That comes from Carol Penner. When Evan earlier in the year invited us to sign up for a Zoom meditation, I chose today's date because of the topic of the Sunday intrigued me. Ascension Day, the story of Jesus floating up through the clouds into heaven is a challenge to the 21st century mind. We were offended when one of the early Russian astronauts, upon returning to Earth, irreverently declared that he had not seen any evidence of God in the great beyond. Yet we heartily sing, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. We thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all your love. So where is this heaven above to which Jesus ascended on Ascension Day? I had many questions to which I assumed I would find some answers in the in-between months. Yet I come to you today with only an inkling of what the ascension of Jesus is all about. On February 14th, Laura Sportak gave an inspirational message on the topic with a love story about the body based on the Advent title, Emmanuel, God with us. Laura emphasized that the resurrection affirms that the body of Jesus was and is essential as a witness that God is love. So what is there then to celebrate in the whisking away of that body of Jesus, away from this earth up into heaven? I referred to the story of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Is it a story or a historical account or both? On the Sunday that Laura spoke to us, during coffee time, there was some interesting banter about the value of fiction. Paul Thiessen volunteered his perception that fiction is lies that tell a truth. In my earlier fundamentalist indoctrinated life, I shied away from fiction, convinced that it is a waste of time. When eventually I began reading fiction, I preferred historical novels based on actual historical events. But it's always difficult to ascertain what is factual and where fiction takes over. I wonder whether that is parallel to much of scripture. God assuredly delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, but I have no need to verify from Egyptian history the accuracy of the Red Sea crossing. Recently, it has been impressed upon us the importance of stories. It doesn't matter how old we are, we all need storylines to give our lives meaning or direction. The African Americans identify with the Exodus story as an inspirational parallel to their long journey to freedom. That is the power of stories. They draw you in and help shape your life. Carl Jung goes so far as to say that transformation only happens in the presence of story, myth, and image, not primarily through rational arguments. Unfortunately, some of us were taught to equate myth with falsehood and lies. That is unfortunate because it reveals our tendency to elevate facts above creativity. Why would we expect the creator of all things to use less than the creative genres of literature in revealing truth about himself, mankind, and creation? Jesus himself, the Word of God, spoke mostly in the genre of parables. C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien did much to help us understand that far from being a threat to the truth of Christianity, myth is essential to Christianity. Being experts in literature, they knew the importance and the profundity of myth. Apparently, one of the things that got the agnostic Lewis to eventually accept Christianity was Tolkien's argument that myth and storytelling are crucial to the way in which God reveals himself. Lewis informs us that mythical literature isn't so much about knowing as about tasting. What we experience when we read the mythical creation account is the reality of the orderly and the good creation itself. We experience the sovereignty and the goodness of the Creator God, the same reality we experience every time we step outside or every time we take a breath. I believe we are willing to accept the profundity of myth and in the creation account or in the book of Job or the story of Jonah 3 days in the belly of a whale. But what about stories in the New Testament? The reality of God's incarnation is difficult for us to get our minds around. But the delightful stories surrounding his birth help us to begin to taste that reality. Which brings us to the story of Jesus' ascension. Just as there are two conflicting creation accounts that are a challenge to biblical literalists, there are two different accounts of Jesus' ascension. In the Acts account, we have a graphic image of Jesus being caught up in the clouds. Wuss's translation of Luke 24 suggests a different perspective. And it came to pass that while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them. In his book entitled The Holy Longing, Ronald Rollheiser explains that generally we think of the incarnation in this way. In the beginning, God created the world and everything in it, concluding with the creation of humanity. But humanity soon sinned. But God, in his goodness, decided to save humanity. So he prepared a people and readied them. Finally, when the time was right, God sent his own son, Jesus, who walked the earth for 33 years. He taught great truths, but eventually was falsely accused, arrested, crucified, and died. He arose 3 days later, and for the next 40 days, made various appearances to his followers. At the end of this time, with his followers now adjusted to the new reality of the resurrection, he took them to a hillside outside of Jerusalem, blessed them, and ascended physically into heaven. Now, Rollheiser suggests that what is wrong with this picture is that it uses the past tense for the incarnation, and that is a dangerous understanding. It gives the impression that the incarnation was a 30-year one-shot incursion by God into human history. But the incarnation continues and assuredly is evident in our lives today. I suggest that the Acts account of the ascension in story form was intended to help us to understand what the disciples understood, that the presence of Christ would continue with them as assuredly as when he was with them in body, albeit in a different mode. That is why they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and it should also bring great joy to us as well. When Jesus trod the dusty roads of Palestine, he was limited by time and space. When he tarried at the time of Lazarus's illness, Martha scolded him, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." But the cosmic Christ is simultaneously walking alongside us, each one of us, wherever we are. Unfortunately, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we usually are not aware of his presence. Interestingly, the moment they recognized him, he vanished. Perhaps we only have a fleeting consciousness of presence from time to time. I was not specifically conscious of the presence of Christ beside me while with one finger I was typing out this sermon, too often hitting the wrong key. I found it much easier to envision the presence of Christ in others. With Evan, when he spends countless hours bringing us such an enriching meditation for 365 consecutive days. Or with Andre, when again and again he returns to the same complex his parents spent their last years to spend time with a lonely old man who has no family. Or with Laura when she so creatively communicates with her calligraphy. How is Christ with us? The Ephesian scripture we read this morning assures us that the church is the body of Christ. That is a profound and challenging perspective. I'm intrigued by the Ronald Rollheiser illustration that if your grandmother is sick and you pray for her healing, but make no effort to get her to a physician or to a hospital, you're not praying as a Christian, but as a deist, one who believes there is a God, but who is not incarnate in the world. But God is present with us still, as powerful as portrayed in Psalm 47. That is the good news of incarnation that sounds too good to be true, that the ever-present God of love invites us personally as well as communally into an intimate relationship. Why are you calling me? I'm standing right beside you. I wish to conclude with a prayer of Thomas Merton that I believe you have in your bulletin. Oh God, we are one with you. You've made us one with you. You have taught us that if we are open to one another, you dwell in us. Help us to preserve this openness and to fight for it with all our heart. Help us to realize that there can be no understanding where there's a mutual rejection. Oh God, in accepting one another wholeheartedly, fully, completely, we accept you and we thank you and we adore you. And we love you with our whole being because our being is in your being. Our spirit is rooted in your spirit. Fill us then with love and let us be bound together with love as we go our diverse ways, united in this one spirit which makes you present in the world and which makes you witness to the ultimate reality that is love. Love is overcome. Love is victorious. Amen.